Today, as I preach the word, as I wrapped up the worship series, I thought about preaching one more message, and I was going to preach on the altar. And I thought, man, that's a really rough message to preach when you can't have everybody come to the altar at the end of the service. And so I'll circle back to that at some time. But moving forward, as I was reading through the word a few weeks ago, God laid this message on my heart, your eyes have seen, okay? We're going to talk a little bit this morning about what your eyes have seen, and we're going to look at where Moses reminded the Israelites of this. He reminded them, what your eyes have seen. This is important. And so we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 11 today, verse 1 through 7. Says this, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all of his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act which the Lord did. Your eyes have seen every great act that the Lord has done. See, as he's delivering this message to the Israelites, just a little bit before this, he tells them that God is your praise, right? So God is your song. God is, he's the beat of your heart, right? He tells them that not only is God your praise, he is your God, right? He's the one that you look to. He's the one to save you, to rescue you, to provide for your needs. He's the one, it says, who has done great and awesome things that you have seen. Has anybody seen God do some great or awesome things? I hope so. The gathering this size, if nobody's seen God do any great or awesome things, then we're in trouble, right? God's done great things. He's done awesome things, and he's saying, you need to remember these. They're things that your eyes have seen. He tells them, reminds them of their fathers. Your fathers went to Egypt with 70 people, and now the Lord God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude, right? You went down in 70, and now there's so many of you, you can't even count. So that's kind of where he is taking them, and then he brings them to this remembrance here in chapter 11. It starts off really familiar to us. Love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. This instruction comes from Moses to the people of God as a response. Okay, remember what it follows. This is a response to the fact that God is your praise, God is your God, he has done great and awesome things. Therefore, as a result of that, because of that, because of how great he is, because he's your praise, because he's your God, love him. Don't we love the things that bring joy to our lives? Right? I mean, you think about the things that make you happy. You love those things. Is God one of those things? Is he the thing that brings joy to your life? Love him if he brings joy to your life. Don't we love things that bring purpose to our lives? How many of you are wondering, what is my purpose? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing with this life? And you had no idea until God revealed it to you. Maybe some of you are still waiting for God to reveal that to you. When something reveals purpose to you, you love that thing. God reveals purpose to his people. What about when he brings things that benefit us, right? Everything that he does for our lives brings benefit to our lives, even the chastening that he mentioned, right? The discipline, it benefits our lives. We love things that benefit us. Jesus is your praise, your song, your reason to sing. He's your joy. He gives you purpose. There's not a single thing that he does or that he is that does not bring benefit to your life. Therefore, love him. And so, how do we love him, right? We talk about that a lot, loving the Lord your God. Okay, how do I do that, right? What does that mean? When I love my wife, I buy her flowers. I haven't done that for a while. I'm sorry. I love you a lot, though. But listen, some people love flowers. Some people like flowers. She likes flowers. If she loved them, I'd buy them all the time. Okay, there's a difference. But when you love somebody, you do things for them. Most importantly, you spend time with them. You talk to them. You listen to them, right? We talk about all these ways that we love the Lord, but Moses gives us specific things that we can do to show our love. He says, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. And to keep his charge, a charge is something to be looked over or observed. This is something that we're to watch over. So when you read that, it's really the charge ties to the other ones. The charge is to watch over or keep guard of his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. You love the Lord by guarding these things. A statute is an ordinance or something that's prescribed to you. This is like a set of boundaries. He's saying you love the Lord your God by observing and keeping, protecting, guarding these prescriptions, these boundaries that he sets for us. God has set limits on us as far as what we can and cannot do. Because as creator, he knows what's best for us. He knows what's good. He prescribes these limits to us. But do we accept these limits? Right? People are all about testing limits. Right? Listen, all you gotta do is go out in public right now. There's a lot of people testing limits. Some people are doing it, you can tell, just to be obnoxious. It's not even because it's really an issue for them. It's just, I'm testing the limits. I want to see what I can get away with. I know what's been prescribed to me. I know what the ordinance is. I know what I've been told is best for me, but I'm going to push the limits because I want to see what I can do. And I kind of want to see what I can't do as well, right? This is the way people are. This is why people want superpowers, right? People want to be bigger, faster, stronger. People want to be immune to things. But these limits are prescribed for us. Listen, I want to tell you that limits from the Lord are prescribed to us not to limit our life, but to preserve our life. Right? God gives us limits to preserve us. And so, you know, as a kid, I remember the limits that I had. I hated them as a kid, right? Why can't I, right? It wasn't really to make my life miserable. It wasn't to make my life less. It was to preserve my life, because if my mom didn't give me some of the limits I did, I may not be here today, standing here today. And then even beyond that, praise God for his grace, right, for when I still went outside of those limits. So these are good things for us. We have statutes today that we're observing. We have statutes that we're observing here in the church this morning, with the social distancing and the masks coming in, hand washing, people staying home. We may not agree with those things, okay? We may not even be sure if those things are really good for us or in our best interests, right? There's a lot of question about that. But here's the thing. These things were prescribed by men. That's why we can wonder that. That's why we can question that. That's why we can debate that, because one man will tell you one thing and then one man will tell you a different thing and you're like, I don't even know who to believe anymore. But with God, every statute, every prescription for his children are for their good. And we're to keep these things. We're to protect these things. We're to observe these things by expressing our love to him. Right, our commitment to him, because it's like, man, these are the things that's going to preserve my life. It's honor your mother and father. You know why? It says you will live a long life. That's a prescription for you. There's not a lot of kids in here today, but for those of you that are in here, that's a prescription for you. Love or honor your mother and father, because the result of that is it's a long life. Okay, that's a good thing for us. We're to honor his judgments, remember his judgments, his decisions. Any of you guys ever had an issue with one of God's decisions? I know it's not just me. Just three of us now. Man, we're getting real in here today. All right. We have issues with God's judgments sometimes. God handles the situations concerning his children. He handles these situations with a process that we got to understand that while we may not agree with them, they are appropriate consequences for our actions, for every situation. How many times do we see in the Psalms, we see David cry out and ask God, when? Right? When are you going to do something to them? When are you going to do something to these people who have wronged me? Right? He disagrees with God's judgments. He at least disagrees with the timing, and he's like, God, break their teeth, right? He tells stuff like that. God, break their teeth out. That's how much they deserve punishment, and he disagrees. We disagree with God's judgment sometimes, but we've got to remember that God is just. If he's just, if we believe that, then every decision, every sentence that he gives, it's right. Listen, that doesn't mean that we agree with it. It just means that it's right. It's the correct result. It's the proper amount. It's the perfect time. See, he's not like earthly judges. Earthly judges are swayed. Earthly judges are manipulated. Earthly judges have ulterior motives. They have hidden agendas. Right? Today, the judgments of man, a lot of them are backed by favors and political back scratching, these kinds of things. You know, if you haven't heard, there's a woman in Texas, a salon owner who opened up her salon and she got 7 days in jail and a $7,000 fine. Now, the judge told her, if you will apologize, if you will tell the government you are sorry for being a bad girl, right? You don't have to go to jail. You just have to pay the fine. Now tell me that that is a just sentence. Tell me that that is not a sinful sentence that a judge who's got his own agenda, who's probably trying to please a buddy, or maybe he just has a beef or an issue with it, is putting out on this person. Now here's the thing is, what's great is there was a just state's attorney, one who said, let her out. You don't have any right to put her in jail. Let her out. There were just people who raised money to pay her fine and to pay her and all the other salon owners in that area who were without jobs for the last 2 months to give them an income to pay for food, right? She was opening to feed her kids, right? So we see it in a sense here where a lot of times earthly people, they can be just, they can be unjust, and sometimes we're really not sure. It's up to our judgment, right? And is our judgment always right? Nope. Why? Because it's swayed by different things. We have hidden agendas. We have ulterior motives. Like, right? Because we're not God. We're not 100% holy and sinful. We do have these times of weakness. But God is just. His judgments are just. And here's the thing, is the innocent are vindicated by God and the guilty are responsible and forced to pay restitution when God is the judge. When we protect his judgments, his decisions, his sentences, we express love for him. The third one was commandments. When we protect his commandments, these are basically the laws that he sets for us. Ordinances are kind of part of commandments, but they're like the simpler things. The commandments are like, no, this is hard and fast. Do or don't. You have to do this. Commandments is where we receive either blessing or judgment. They come from commandments. You're free to do these things and enjoy these things, and you should do them because they're good for you. They'll help you live your best life. They will. It's an others-centered life, and they lead to blessing. But if you do the don'ts, right? If you do the don'ts, you'll be punished. You'll have fun doing them. You have fun along the way, right? Because sin sometimes is fun, but it has consequences. that lead to judgment. The Ten Commandments are an example of this. They show us how to love God, how to love people. They also show us how to not love God and not love people. When we choose this path, we come under judgment. But when we keep the commandments of the Lord, we express our love for God. He's your praise. He's your God. He's done awesome, great, amazing things that your eyes have seen. Okay? We're going to get to this where I want you to focus on the things that God has done. Keep his statutes, judgments, and commandments because they draw you close to him. That's the key to those things. Why do we really keep those to love him, but when we love him, we draw close to him? Right? If you remember the beginning of the year, I'm going to talk about this all year long. I preached, draw near. The most important thing you can do in your life right now, whether life is good or life is bad, the most important thing you can do right now is draw near to God. It says if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Draw near to him, no matter what the situation is. He tells them in Deuteronomy 11, verse 2, he says, know today that I don't speak with your children. Right? He's getting the attention of the adults in the group, and he's saying, listen here, I'm not talking to your children, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the kids who have not known, who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God. They've not seen his greatness. They've not seen his mighty hand. They've not seen his outstretched arm. That's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you who have seen great and mighty and amazing things. And so he's distinguishing between the adults and the children in the group. The adults have experienced the power of God. They've experienced it. They've been there, both in discipline and in blessing. They've experienced his greatness. Right? They've been in Egypt. They've also been in the wilderness. They've experienced every extreme of God's character. And these children, right? The children are immature. We think about people in the faith. This isn't a bad thing, but there's people in the faith that are immature. That doesn't necessarily, again, mean a bad thing. It just means that they're young. Right? They're young in the faith. They got a lot to learn. They haven't seen as much, but there are many of you who are strong in the faith. You're experienced in the faith. You've experienced a lot of things. You've seen a lot of amazing moves of God. But these children, they lack experience. The children of Israel, they were born in the wilderness. They don't remember Egypt. Right? They weren't a part of crossing the Red Sea. Basically, if anybody was about 20 years old, then they would have been back in the Red Sea, but all the kids that were younger, they wouldn't have known that. They wouldn't have crossed. They would have been wandering the wilderness at this time. And these kids, these young people, these immature people, they lacked understanding of God's discipline, of his power. So they only know what they've been told. They only know what they've been told. Consider immature people in their faith. What do? They tend to ask a lot of questions. Hallelujah. I love that. Right? If you ever ask me questions, don't ever think you're bothering me. It's my favorite thing is to answer questions. Except for, like, some people ask me really difficult, complex questions through text message, and I'm like, I cannot answer that through a text message. Like, that's going to have to be a conversation. That's a good thing. They have to be taught so they know the character of God until they experience it for themselves, right? It's not just the knowing it. You also still have to experience it. Then the adults, they've seen the greatness. It's their responsibility to remember it. This is where Moses is going here. He's saying, if you are an adult, I'm speaking to you. What do you remember? What are the great things that you've seen the Lord do? You need to teach these things to the children. You need to teach these things to your actual children. You need to teach these things to the children in the faith, the people who are not by age, but by maturity, by experience, that they don't know that much. There could be a 90-year-old person who's immature in the faith. They're a child in the faith. They don't have the experience in the faith. And he says, you're supposed to teach them these things. How are you going to teach them those things? You got to remember what you've experienced. Remember what the Lord has done. What has God done in your life, church? What has he done for you? What amazing things have you seen? What should you be teaching others? There's a difference between hearing and experiencing, right? Hearing gives you knowledge, but experiencing gives you understanding, right? You can tell me how to do something, and I can have the knowledge to do it. I can repeat it. I know the steps, but when I actually do it, when I experience it for the first time, then I understand what those instructions are, right? That now I'm like, this makes sense. I was kind of wondering what step two, like what that really meant, but now I have to do it, and now I have understanding. We have to have knowledge, but we also have to have understanding. We have to hear about the power of God, but we also have to experience it. Amen? Listen, we talk a lot about the power of God. We need to experience more of the power of God. I'm not about just talking about it. We do need to talk about it. We also need to experience it. What are the things they've experienced? Moses reminds the Israelites of four different things that they've experienced, ways that they've experienced God's power. In verse 3, he says, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all of his land. This first way that they experienced God was a miraculous intervention. With the people of God, they were in Egypt. They're in a place of captivity. They're in a place where they could not escape. It was also a place where they did not belong. They were in this place that actually, at some point, became comfortable. At some point, it seemed like it was actually pretty good, yet they were still held in bondage. Some of them knew they needed out, but most of them did not even realize anymore that they were being oppressed. Do you realize that most of the Israelites didn't actually want to leave? Most of them did not want to leave Egypt. They had lost this sense of bondage. They were just like, this is life now, right? This is just the way it is. How many times have you heard somebody who's broken and falling apart that needs Jesus, and they just try to explain it as, well, this is just the way my life is, right? This is my life. This is these are the cards I've been dealt, right? This is it. I don't need that Jesus. This is my life. I'm fine with it. I'm okay with it. I've gotten comfortable with it. They were in this place that required God's miraculous intervention. The people of Israel, captive in Egypt, there's no other way out. Listen, their captor was not going to release them. Why would he? Right? Why would a captor release somebody that they have in bondage? They have no reason to. They're reaping all the benefits of whatever they're keeping them for. Can you think of a time in your life where you were in Egypt? Maybe you weren't literally in Egypt riding a camel, but probably most of us have never been there. But can you think of a time in your life where spiritually you were in Egypt, a time where you needed a miraculous intervention in your life, a time where you needed God's rescuing in your life? Right? I can remember a time where I was bound, and listen to me, I did not know it. Right? I didn't know it. I was unaware that I was bound. But I remember, I can look back now, I can remember a time that I was captive to the enemy. I remember a time of being addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to really angry outbursts. I loved to get angry. Like, it's what got me going. I like to fight. Not physically, I wasn't very big, but I like to argue. I like to get in somebody's face. I always had big friends where I like to pick fights, is what I like to do. But I remember being in this place of bondage. I remember the grasp that the enemy had on me. I remember being in that time where I could outcuss a sailor, and I was proud to do it. Now listen to me. I didn't know that I needed saving. I thought I was living my best life. I thought, this is it, man. Look at all these awesome benefits that I have, the way that I'm living a good life, and I'm you know, I'm happy about everything. And I remember when I experienced Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. I had heard about him. I had heard about him. I knew who he was. I had knowledge. But the day I experienced his love, right, the day I experienced his presence, I gained understanding when I was set free. Amen? When I was filled with the Spirit. Amen? I remember this time. Can you remember that day in your life? Can you recall that moment? And maybe you don't recall an exact moment, an exact day, but that season. Can you remember what that was like when you were set free? What an amazing time. What an amazing experience that we have. Do you have stories that you can fall back on, that you can tell about God's miraculous intervention? I mean, can you tell about a time in your life when there was no way out but God? There was no way for me to move forward except for God to come and take me by the hand and lead me through. Can you remember a time where there was no way until God made a way for you? Right? These are the things we've got to recall. They've got to be on our heart. They've got to be on our mind. We've got to be able to teach them to our children. Literal children and spiritual children. We've got to teach them these times. Doesn't it draw you back to those statutes, those ordinances, those prescriptions, those things that are good for you? When you remember what he saved you from, doesn't it draw you back to that place? That, man, I know that these things that God has for my life are good for me. I know even when I don't like them. How many of you guys like cough medicine? Me and Marissa. We love cough medicine. I actually think it tastes good, right? Christy keeps the cough medicine in a lockbox at home, because otherwise me and Marissa are, I have a cough. No, we really do like the way that it tastes. The rest of you all hate the way that it tastes from your reaction. I guess you don't like it. But do you take it sometimes because you know that it's good for you? Do you take it sometimes because you're like, I remember when I did not have a cough. I want to get back to that place. I'm going to take this medicine and get back to that place. We've got to recall when God saved our lives. Verse 4, he tells him, he says, do you remember what God did to the army of Egypt? Do you remember what he did to their horses, their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day? Say, to this day. He destroyed the enemy. This is the second remembrance. Moses is saying, remember the time when he miraculously intervened, when he saved your life. Now remember when he destroyed the enemy. God reminds us that when he saves you, the enemy pursues you. I mean, you guys can relate to that, right? When God saves you, the enemy still pursues you. Because remember, the person who will not let the captives go, once the captives are set free, they want them back. And so he pursues you. And not only did the Lord part the sea for them to cross, I'm not even going to get into that much, but remember, God parted the Red Sea. He made the land dry where they could cross over this land. Do you guys realize how close the enemy got? You ever think about that? Do you know that when they got on the other side of the Red Sea that they stopped? Do you know that they got on the other side and it was like, whew, that was really cool, but also very scary. I mean, imagine the walls of water on both sides. Most amazing thing I've ever seen, also the most frightening. And I imagine them all getting on the other side, and they're making sure that their family is there. They're making sure everybody's got through, and they can hear the chariots. They can hear the chariots coming. God let the enemy get very, very close. You ever thought about that? He allowed the enemy to get close enough that he could overflow the water and destroy them all. Sometimes the enemy's got to get close for the Lord to be able to destroy him in your life. Sometimes he gets close, and remember what it said. He destroyed them to this day. Church, we have an enemy. Right? We have an enemy. His name is Satan, and I want to tell you that if Jesus has saved you, Satan pursues you. If Jesus has saved you, Satan pursues you. He will not quit. He will not give up until he is finally destroyed. There are times when he gets close, right? There are times where you can almost hear the footsteps behind you. You are seemingly in reach, but God rescues you. But God covers him over with the waters and destroyed him once and will continue to destroy him to this day and until that day when he's destroyed once and for all. Hallelujah. He will continue to. Remember that to this day. He's destroyed to this day. What day is he pursuing you? Today. But he's destroyed to this day. That means he can't actually catch you, right? He can't keep up with you. You keep following Jesus, he'll never be able to overtake you. When does he overtake us? When we start to go back. That's the only time. It's when you turn around and you start to go back. And some of those people were tempted to go back. Praise God that they didn't. They were tempted to go back. Colossians 2 verse 15 says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Listen, if you belong to Jesus, the enemy has no power over you. He's been disarmed. Listen, I'm not really that scared of Satan getting close to me, because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now think about that. He's been disarmed. He doesn't have any weapons. But if he does make one, if he does come up with one, it won't prosper. It's not going to have effect. It's not going to have gain against me. He's been disarmed. He's been stripped of his weapons. We celebrated this at home a few weeks ago, when we celebrated an empty grave, right? We celebrated an empty grave. You know how stupid that made the devil look? You know how stupid that made him look when that stone was rolled away? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen his face? I bet he was just as amazed as Mary and the soldiers when they were like, "He's not here." I bet the devil was like, "Are you kidding me? Like, for real? I'm going in there." I bet he went in there and looked. He's like, there ain't no way he got out of there. I bet he looked like a fool. He was disarmed permanently on that day. Hallelujah. When the stone was rolled away, there are times in your life when the enemy will pursue you. And you got to remind him that he's been defeated, that he has no weapon that he can form against you that will prosper, because he's been disarmed. Now, when we remember this, when we remember the devil's judgment, we remember what God has sentenced him to, doesn't it draw us back to those judgments? Doesn't it draw us back to the judgments of God? And we're like, man, God, you are just. Right? You are just in all your ways. This is something not only to remember, but we've got to tell it. We've got to teach it to other people in our lives. Deuteronomy 11:5, the third thing he says, do you remember what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place? Until you got to where you were. Remember, you were on a journey. Until you got to where you are today, you wandered in the wilderness. Now, they're still in the wilderness. He's just saying, look at what got you to today. Think about it. Reflect on it. As you wandered in the desert, you had needs. Anybody ever had needs? How many of you got a lot of needs? How many of you guys, most of those needs are wants? Go ahead, keep your hand up. All right, but we got a lot of needs in our lives. But he says, remember when you were wandering. We forget that in Egypt, these people, when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage, but all their needs were met. See, we think about how hard they were worked. We think about how They were worked day and night. They were overworked. But listen, they were compensated very well for the work that they did. They had good food. They had nice homes. I've seen them in some of the videos in my classes that I've taken online. It's kind of showed like the area where they lived and some of the ruins of what were their homes. They were nice homes. They were not like just living out in the street in cardboard boxes getting some leftover scraps. They were very well taken care of when they were in bondage. Then they get in the wilderness. God sets them free. He leads them into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, they start to think this freedom doesn't really look so great. Right? This freedom doesn't really seem like it's really all that we were promised it was going to be. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever started your journey with God and you thought, all right, listen, when Sherry invited me to church, I thought it was going to be way better than this down the road, right? And it was good at the beginning. But remember, as you go through this journey, right, as you go through this journey, sometimes you're leaving behind the comforts of the previous life. Sometimes you're leaving behind the comforts that you had in Egypt, right? Again, these people would have went back to Egypt. Some of them asked to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you remember how good bondage was? Do you remember how good it was when we were slaves? This is what they're thinking. Do you remember what it was like when you were first set free? It comes right back to the beginning. Do you remember what that was like? Remember that. Don't remember how good the sin was. Don't remember how much fun it was when you could do whatever you wanted. Remember what it was like when you were first set free. These people begin to think about captivity, how much we enjoyed those things. I'm going to tell you something. We've gotten some blessing, I don't want to say something I regret. We've gotten some blessing from the government, right, where they've given us some money, right? Does anybody, you guys think that's a good thing? We got some money. Don't worry about how it's getting paid back. I'm just saying, like, it's nice that we got some money, right? We agree with that. It's nice to get money. I mean, if you give me money, like, it's nice. I'm not going to be mean about it. It'll be like, thank you, that's great. But we got some money from the government. But can I tell you that it doesn't matter how much money the government gives us if the flip side of that is that they take away our rights, right? I mean, getting the money is nice, but what is the cost? What is the cost to getting the money? See, they were in Egypt, and they had choice foods, and they had great homes, but the cost was they were slaves. The cost was they couldn't make their own choices. They couldn't make their own decisions. They couldn't leave. They were not free to just go on vacation, right? There was no Cancun vacations for the Israelites when they were in Egypt. There was no Florida vacations, right? They were slaves. That was the cost. Comfort is never better than freedom. It's never better than freedom. That's a lie of the devil to promise you all this stuff, but yet strip away your freedom. Comfort is temporary. Comfort is short-sightedness. Comfort is living for today. Freedom is living for tomorrow. Freedom is living for eternity. That's what our fight is for. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? And when you follow Jesus to freedom, listen, you've got to leave some comforts behind. You've got to leave comforts behind, but I'd rather be free. Now, this is a pretty bold statement, okay, because I really like this thing I'm getting ready to say. I'd rather be free and only be able to eat peanut butter sandwiches than chained to a wall and have all the steak I could ever want. I'm just saying, and I really like steak. I mean, what I want is freedom and steak. That's what I'm saying. Freedom and steak. Freedom and steak. Freedom and... No rally? Okay. Dude, you left me. You left me hanging. I thought for sure you were going to be in on that. Next time you come by, you're having chicken. The Israelites wandered in the desert. No, I'm not frying any chicken. It's going to be a frozen chicken patty made in the microwave. Man, that's what you're getting. Freedom and steak, freedom and steak. You left me hanging again. See, I'm not falling for that again. That's it. That's your last chance, man. Next time I'm going to somebody else. Oh, I can see Quentin back there in the dark. He'll get with me on the freedom and steak next time. All right. The Israelites wandering in the desert, right? They're free from their captors. They trusted in the Lord. He provided for their needs, right? He gave them food from heaven. Now, food from heaven, I don't know about you, but that sounds really good. I believe that probably steak is going to be involved in that. That's just my personal opinion. I can back it up theologically, but I'm not going to do that right now. Talk to me after service. But they have this food from heaven. And what you need to know is that in their time in the wilderness, remember he said it's to this day, up to this day, okay? In their time in the wilderness, there was times of rebelling. There were times of complaining. There were times of even worshiping idols. How many of you have had some times of complaining, right? Some times of rebelling. Some times of worshiping false idols. We're a little bit less likely to admit to that one, but that could be money, TV, sports, whatever thing that we're worshiping. He was faithful to provide for their needs. Even in those moments, he was still faithful. This is what Moses is trying to draw them back to. Remember when you were in the wilderness and he provided for your every need. Regardless of the state you were in, he continued to provide because our God is faithful. Amen? He is faithful. I know at the time of this stay-at-home order, things have been tough, right? Things have been rough on us in many ways. But man, we've got to resist the temptation to just complain. We've got to resist the temptation to specifically to complain to God about it. You can pray, you can talk to God. I'm just saying, separate prayer and complaint. They're not the same thing, okay? Complaining is, you actually don't really care if anybody does anything about it. It's just for you to feel better. Really. I mean, right, when you complain about something, you feel better because somebody's on my side. Somebody's with me. When you pray, it's, I'm giving this to the Lord. That means I'm letting go of it. I'm not going to continue to think about it. I'm giving it to him, and I'm saying he can do something about it. I'm letting it go. I trust you. Thank you, Lord. I'm moving on, right? But we got to not complain to the Lord. We've got to not rebel against the Lord because, Lord, why haven't you done something yet? You know what? I'm not even going to talk to you. I'm mad at you. Don't rebel against the Lord. Continue to press into the Lord. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. We got to be careful not to worship other things, to turn to other things in this time of need. This is a time that we reflect on God's provision. This is a time that we remember how he's provided for us all along, how he is faithful. Doesn't this draw you back to his commandments? Doesn't this draw you back to the place of loving God and loving people? If we just do those things, he takes care of the rest of the needs in our life. Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We always cut it off right there. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All those things are your needs. What are the areas in your life that you see God's faithfulness? What are the areas in your life where you see his faithfulness, and you can teach that to your children, and you can teach that to spiritual children? Me and Christy were talking yesterday. We ran over and helped somebody with something in Vandalia, and we socially distanced for those that are watching online. But we went over and did something for a person, and on the way back we were talking about tithing. Right? We were talking about tithing, and part of it we were talking about how, man, it's amazing how God's continued to provide in the time that there was only six people here for a service. Right, it was amazing. It's miraculous. And we talked about how important tithing is and how we've seen that as we've been faithful to God to worship in our tithing, that he's been faithful to provide for our needs. Always. There was a time in my life where I did not have enough. There were times where my parents had to pay like a gas or electric bill for me and Christy whenever we were first married. Marissa was a baby, because if they didn't pay it, like, the gas was getting shut off. I'm telling you, I've been in points of my life where I was in need. I'm telling you that since I've been faithful to the Lord in my giving, he's been faithful that I've never had one day with a lack of provision. Never had one day. We did the budget this last month, and Christy's like, well, there's like $200 and something there that I don't know where it came from or what to do with it. I don't know where it came from. Listen, we look at the bank report, we see where things were deposited and where things were taken out. What I'm saying is the math doesn't add up. I look at that and I'm like, man, God is faithful. I mean, it's amazing when we look at how he cares for his children in every season. Amen? Every season. Can you remember some of those things to teach to others? The last one, this one will go quickly, Deuteronomy 11:6. Do you remember what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben? Do you remember how the earth opened up its mouth and it swallowed them, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel? Do you remember when God did that? This fourth thing he's trying to bring their remembrance to is, do you remember when God protected you? Do you remember when God protected you from the people who were coming against the people of God? These men, if you don't know their story, they rebelled against Moses. And what you got to know about Moses is Moses was pretty important because Moses was the man who came and delivered the word of the Lord to the people, right? And so he came against Moses. And this isn't saying if you come against me that the earth is going to swallow you up, because we have the Holy Spirit now, and the Spirit ministers to and through every person. It's different now. Please don't come against me, though. I don't know what God's going to do. Maybe he will open up the ground. But the thing is, Moses was so important to the move of God, to the way that God spoke to the people, that as these people were rebelling against him, they rebelled against him, and the ground opened up, it swallowed them up, God punished them for what they did. Listen, there's a lot of people in our lives, in our world, that are against the church. There are a lot of people that are against the people of God. There are a lot of people that maybe are upset that we and hundreds and thousands of other churches are back to meeting today. There are people that are probably angry about it. It's part of why I called and asked the sheriff's department, what will you do if someone calls? So we know what to expect. Because you just never know. There are people that are against the church. Can I tell you something about the church? The church is Jesus's bride. The church is called the bride of Christ. There is no person on this earth that I'm more protective of than that woman right there, my wife. No person that I'm more protective of. She's my bride. I have committed to her for life. I only committed to my kids for 18 years. I don't know why Marissa's still living with us, but no, I love my kids. I'll let them live with us as long as they want. But my bride, I made a commitment to for life. Listen to this. For the rest of my life, all of my days, good or bad, no matter the circumstances, no matter the season, no matter what she's going through, no matter what I'm going through, I've committed to her. And I will protect her. I will give my life for her. Is that what Jesus did for the church? He says, I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to the church so much that I gave my life for the church, that I will protect the church, I will defend the church at all costs. And guess what? When the church gets in trouble, I'll show up and I'll rescue the church. This is how Jesus feels about us, about the church, about the people of God. He's our protector. Right? Remember that. Remember that as a child of God, that he is there to protect you. He loves his bride deeply, will do anything to protect her. And I believe that he will destroy anyone that brings her harm. He may not do it right here, right now. It comes back to David in the Psalms, like, when, Lord? When, oh Lord? He will. He's just. He's just. You know what he forgets? He forgets our sin when we're covered in the blood of Christ. He does not forget the sins of the unredeemed. He does not forget the sins against his people. We love because he first loved us, and he continues to love us. He continues to love us. Verse 7, Moses wraps up this part by saying one thing. He says, that your eyes, say my eyes, your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. It's not just that you've seen those acts, but it's also the fact that he did it. Remember that you've seen it, and then you remember what the power was that was behind it. I've seen these things. They're great. They're amazing. And God did that. God did those things, right? He miraculously intervened in your life, saves you from bondage, right? He destroyed the enemy and continues to destroy the enemy to this day. To this day, every day, he provides for your needs. No matter your state, no matter your condition, he continues to provide for you. He protects his people. Does that mean no harm will come against you? No, it doesn't mean that no harm will come against you. It just means that it won't prosper. It just means that it won't be effective because he will protect you. He's your defender. Church, God has shown us who he is. I hope, I believe that's why most of you are here to worship today, because God has shown you who he is. He has shown us his greatness. He has shown us he is faithful. Will you consider what your eyes have seen? Every great act which he did. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for these words of Moses to the people of God that, Lord, we're told that by the blood of Christ, by the work of the cross, that we are grafted in, that we are a part of that people group, that this word, just as it was for them to remember, it's for us to remember. Just as they saw these amazing things with their own eyes, we see them through spiritual eyes, by the revelation of your word. I believe it's just as real to us today as it was to them when it's revealed by your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would bring our hearts to this place of remembrance. Look at what our eyes have seen. God, you have done great things. You are amazing. You are more than enough. You are all that we need. Lord, draw us back to that place. Lord, we declare what your word says, that who the Son sets free is free indeed. We declare that we will not be bound people. We declare that as you have given us freedom, that there's no turning back. Your word tells us that he who turns, right, he's not fit for the plow. He's not fit for the work of going forward. Lord, we don't look back. We're not turning back. We don't want what's back there. We don't want those comforts. We give up the comforts of a sinful life to follow the life giver. God, we give up those comforts because those comforts, they so often draw us away from you. We feel like we have everything that we need in those comforts. And so today I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Show us if there are comforts. Lord, we see where people would take idols with them as you would have them move, and you would expose those people for harboring those idols, that you would have them removed from the camp. Lord, we pray that you would expose those things in our life right now, those comforts, those idols, those things that we're grasping, that we're holding on to. Show us what they are so we can let them go this morning. That we choose you. We choose the time in the wilderness. We choose the time of your provision over any comfort of the past life. Lord, we choose your protection, that, Lord, we don't have to worry We don't have to have fear. We trust you that you are our protector and our deliverer, that you love your bride. Lord, this morning as we wrap up this service in worship, Lord, we may not be able to do a traditional altar call as we offer every week, but as people are in their pews, as they're in their seats today, God, I believe with all my heart that you ministered to people at home and you're ministering to people at home today who aren't able to join us. If we believe that, Lord, we also believe that you can speak to people right here in their seats, in the pews where they stand, that you can do a work. It's not dependent on any man. We're talking about the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And so we give way to you right now. If you surrender to the Lord, just lift your hands for a moment. Father, we surrender to you right now. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way. That as my arms are up in the air, that this is an act of surrender. This is an act of me saying, I will put my will down. I will put my desire down. I will put my guard down. And I open myself up to you, Lord. As we worship, have your way. Shape us and mold us to the men and women that you desire for us to be. We thank you for your power. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.